Book of Psalms, chapter 1, 2, 6. Psalms 1, 2, 6. Psalms 126, begin reading with verse 1. When the Lord turned again the captivity of Zion, we were like them that dreamed. Then was our mouth filled with laughter and our tongue with singing. Then said they among the heathen, "The Lord hath done great things." Let me try that again. "The Lord hath done great things for them. The Lord hath done great things for us, whereof we are glad. Turn again our captivity, O Lord, as the streams of the south. They that sow in tears shall reap in joy. He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him." Our text for the next few moments will be in verse 5, sowing in tears. I see a trend among many Baptist churches, even among churches of like faith and order as us. I see many churches today, fundamental, independent, sovereign grace, KJV, Baptist churches, who are following in the steps of the church at Ephesus, which God condemned in chapter 3 of Revelation. He said, "Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods, and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked." It's true that there are many churches today, and I'm hearing more and more. We've talked about one recently that we know of, but there are numerous churches that I hear of and get letters from that, you know, "Don't send us your letter anymore. Our church is disbanding. Don't send us printing anymore. Our church is disbanding." And I'm hearing that. I'm hearing of churches closing their door. But then I also see some that are still operating financially, are doing quite well, probably more than our church will ever dream of. But they're just like the church at Ephesus. You know, today we have nicer buildings, bigger bank accounts, and more things in churches than at any other time in history. But many churches today are perfectly willing to give. They're willing to send. They'll pay others to go do mission work. But don't ask me to lift my finger to do mission work. As I hear from other churches, it becomes very clear that the churches whose only mission work is giving or are sending are also the very churches that are slowly dying because they're not bringing in any new sheep into their fold. Brother Schultz, we're talking. In fact, I meant to ask him where he bought it. He found a book somewhere and he read it and we were discussing it. It's called The Autopsy of a Church. And it lists 10 steps that churches generally follow just before they disband. I want to get it and read it and see where we are and compare it to other churches. But I see churches who are very generous. They'll send $500, $1,000. They'll give money. They'll send money to missionaries. But don't ask me to go next door and invite my neighbor to church. Don't ask me to witness to anyone. I'll give money. I'll gladly give money. But just don't ask me to do anything. It seems, and I've actually, believe it or not, I've ran into a few of these churches, that they're almost afraid that if a new member comes in, it might mess up their playhouse, and they can't run things. We've always done it that way. We've always done it that way. I told Brother Schultz, I said, there are two things that I've noticed that'll kill a church every time. We've never done it that way before. Or we've always done it that way before. I know of churches. I could name you the churches. I could name you the pastors. They don't want new members because they're afraid a new member might shake them up and want to do something that they don't want to do. So they're very happy and very content to just me and you and no one else, please. Seems that they're more interested in, we don't want new members because they won't know the doctrines that we believe. And I'm not talking about us. We talked about a number of churches. His dad was a pastor for many, many years. He grew up in a pastor's home. But it's like, you know, new members are going to come in. They're not going to be indoctrinated. We can't have members that aren't indoctrinated. You know, it seems that there's a sense in which it's easy to get comfortable with what we have instead of going out and inviting others and witnessing to others to see them saved and brought in. It is hard to witness. It is hard to tell others about Christ. It is hard to talk to others about salvation. It is hard. Where did God say it was always going to be easy serving Him? You know, it doesn't matter how much money we have or how much money we send. If we're not reaching folks in our own area, we will be one of those statistics that another church has died. I want to look at the context of our verse. You know, in our context, the children of Israel had been in captivity. Now, you know, my first thought was that this referred to the northern kingdom that was carried into Assyria and the southern kingdom that was carried into Babylon. But it would apply to any time that the church or the people of God find themselves in captivity to any number of things. Israel was in captivity over and over. They were in captivity to the Philistines. They were in captivity to the Moabites. They were in captivity to many other groups. And when they were in captivity and the Lord finally delivered them, it was so unreal. It seemed like a dream that God had actually freed them. And God had actually given them back their liberty. And when God delivered them and they realized this isn't a dream, this is real. God is blessing us. God has freed us from the enemy. Then our mouth was filled with laughter and our tongue was filled with singing. You know, in reading, some compared this to salvation. You're in bondage to sin. You're a slave to sin, and when God saves you and makes you one of His own, and He redeems you and adopts you and gives you the new birth, those of us that are saved, do you remember the joy and the thrill that filled your heart? Why? I mean, we were like them. Our mouth was filled with laughter. That means joy and happiness. We were happy. We were excited. And our tongue was filled with singing. Why? God has freed us from our sins. Ah, the Lord hath done great things for us, whereof we are glad. Turn again our captivity, O Lord. Let everybody see. Lord, turn it on its heels. Let the world see it. And then they put verses 5 and 6 in, I believe, kind of as a lesson of how they were able to reach verse 1 and 2 specifically. They that sow in tears shall reap in joy. You know, I thought of this, and many times the rejoicing that they experience is often preceded by a time of weeping and sorrow. Remember the children of Israel down in Egypt, Exodus chapter 20, or chapter 2, verse 23, it says, it came to pass in process of time that the king of Egypt died and the children of Israel sighed by reason of the bondage. They were slaves. They were in servitude. And they sighed. They cried in verse 23. And their cry came up to God by reason of their bondage. Verse 24. And God heard their groaning. And God remembered His covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. God looked upon the children of Israel and God had respected them. When did God hear them? When did God remember His covenant with them? When was it that God began to prepare Moses to become their deliverer out of Egypt? When did that happen? It happened when they began to sigh and to cry and to pray and to groan over their condition. I'm speaking to me as much as anyone. When was the last time that we felt so in captivity that our sins, whether, you know, and there, I told someone the other day, she was talking to me and she had committed what we call big sins, and you know, and she was saying, I know I've committed a big sin, and I looked at her and I said, you know, in the sight of God, there are no big sins. There's sin. Maybe I've never done what you did, but my sin is just as much sin as anything you've done. But when was the last time you groaned over your sin? When was the last time that you sighed by reason of the bondage that you find yourself in? And there's many kinds of bondage that we could describe. When was the last time that you realized that, you know, I have sinned and God is dealing with us and we're in bondage? And you begin to cry and to groan. I read an article this week and it completely changed my whole view of 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Problem is, what we call confession is not what God calls confession. Many times we say, oh, I sinned. That was bad. I sinned. That's not what John is talking about. And I mean, and he's a deep writer, but he went into all the Greek words and we're that same exact word. If we confess, he looked at other places where that same exact Greek word is used and where it's translated somewhat differently in places. But that word confess means to confess with sorrow and conviction and repentance. It's not simply, oh, well, I can sin and now it's all over with. God's forgiven me because I confessed it. It carries a groaning, a moaning, a deep sorrow. It implies not only confessing, but it implies a purging. And when we get to that point, God is faithful and just to forgive us. But when was the last time we moaned for our sin? You know, the Bible over and over and over talks about a connection between sowing and reaping. There were many verses. I picked two, Galatians 6:7. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. And I hope you remember the context of that verse, because I'm kind of taking this verse after the context there. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. He that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. Doesn't God forgive us? Yes, God forgives us, but he doesn't destroy the harvest. You sow wild oats, you sow to the flesh, you can go to God and you can get forgiveness, but the law of nature is such that when you sow to the flesh, you're going to reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. I thought of what Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. He said, I have planted, and Apollos watered. But it was God that gave the increase, but God gave the increase because Paul had planted and Apollos had watered. Had Paul not planted, had Apollos not watered, God would not have given the increase. The increase came because they had planted and watered. But then I also thought about the Great Commission. You know, and most of you could probably quote it. Matthew 28, go ye therefore. I want you to notice that word go. It didn't say send ye therefore. Go. Go. Teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. And this isn't necessarily in my notes. That's why I'm against these big national crusades. They get professions out of people. And then they say, oh, just go join the church of your choice. No, Jesus said to the church that you go, you teach, you baptize, and then you teach them to observe. He didn't say ever in the Bible, go teach them and then send them to the church of their choice to be baptized and then indoctrinated. Mark 16:14, he phrased it a little bit different. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. He didn't say send ye in to all the world. Now, I believe that sowing in tears is a lot more than just praying very quickly for God to save the lost. I know sometimes you can't name specific people in public, or at least you shouldn't. But I hear people say, Lord, save all the lost everywhere. I mean, it sounds good, it sounds spiritual, it sounds, you know. What the psalmist is talking about is not just, you know, well, Lord, you just saved the whole world. We don't find that in Scripture. Yes, sometimes it's not prudent to call someone's name publicly that's lost. But do we really want to see people saved? Now you're thinking I'm running out of words to spell. That's a D-U-M-B idea. Grandkids have already figured out what that S-T-U-P word is. They've already figured that one out. Maybe it'll be a while before they understand D-U-M-B. But that's a D-U-M-B question. Of course we want to see people saved. Do we? You know, it's one thing to sit here and say, oh, I want to see people saved. But do you? Do you want to see people saved, or do you want to talk about wanting to see people saved? Listen to what Paul said in Romans 9. I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen according to the flesh. And there's some people that I pray for almost every day that are lost. But I have to admit, I've not ever yet come to the point that I would be willing to say, Lord, send me to hell. I'll go to hell if you'll save them in my stead. I have never been able to quite bring myself there yet. But Paul did. Paul said, I want to see my brethren saved so much that I would be willing to go to hell in their stead if it would mean their salvation. He said in chapter 10, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. Well, my heart's desire is to see people saved. I pray for people to be saved. But have you ever prayed like Paul did? Have you ever gone like Paul did? Have you ever witnessed? Paul didn't just say, oh, I want to see people saved. But Paul went all over the known world almost, preaching the gospel. Because he didn't just say, I want to see people saved. He did everything in his power to plant and to water. 2 Timothy chapter 2, Paul wrote, I endure all kinds of things. And I'm added kinds there. For the elect's sake, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal life. Well, I'll endure a few things. Someone pointed out after the bulletin this morning, I left out another song that if we sang it the way we live it, instead of standing on the promises, we'd be sitting on the premises. Wouldn't we? Paul said, I want to see, my heart's desire is to see people saved. That's my prayer. That's my desire. And I prove it by enduring all things for the elect's sake, that they may obtain the salvation which is in Christ. Now, I don't want you to get the wrong impression. God has blessed us in more ways than I can ever count. And we'll see just how much here in a few minutes. But I thought of what Jesus himself said in Luke 6. Give and it shall be given unto you. Good measure. Pressed down. And shaken together and running over shall men give into your bosom. For with the same measure that you meet withal it shall be measured to you again. Paul said in 1 Corinthians, or 2 Corinthians 9, he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. I'm sorry, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly. He which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. For God loveth a stingy giver. Oh, no, wait a minute. That's not right, is it? Did I get my glasses fixed here? God loveth a cheerful giver. You know, as missionary said the other night, and I, having seen his slides Wednesday night, I really appreciate even more what he's doing there. And then afterwards, you know, talking to him and then talking to him Thursday, we went out for lunch together and we talked. And you know what? He's not doing it for the money. Trust me. He ain't doing it for the money. He's doing it because he wants to see people saved. He and his wife went out. We took them out Wednesday before church. And then I eat with him the next day. And let me tell you, if he went into all the details, most of us would run in fear. And it's like, Lord, pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers. You know, Lord, anybody but me. Send you. send you. Don't send me. There is no way, well, maybe if I got hungry enough, that I could eat raw worms. But he does it cheerfully. Well, he said he didn't necessarily eat that raw worm very cheerfully, but, you know, do we really want to see people saved? Or do we want to talk about seeing people saved? Yes, missionaries need money. Absolutely. And I'm firmly convinced, and in fact, if I took the time, many of you have been here long enough, we have seen what God has done. I remember when we didn't have the money to pay our bills some months. And then I remember saying, you know what? I've always preached this. I maybe we should try it once. And we sent a special offering to a missionary. What happened the next month? Y'all remember, some of you that were around? For the first time in a long time, we had enough money to pay our bills. Wow. That worked pretty good. Let's try it again. Every time God has blessed us and we have blessed others, God has blessed us more. But my question still comes back. It's great to give. God loves a cheerful giver. But do we want to grow? Do we want to see people saved? I pray that God will bless our missionaries in Australia, in Thailand, in Romania, in Honduras, in Washington State, in Ohio, and to the Muslims. I pray that God will bless each and every one of those men, and thousands of folks will be saved, and they can organize churches, and the gospel spreads all over the world. But I also want to see us grow. I want to see people saved here. Not just in Honduras. I want to see people saved here. Not just in Romania. I want to see people saved here. Not just the Muslims in Turkey. I want to see God save people here. And add them to our church. Yes, it is important, and never underestimate the importance of giving, and it shall be given unto you. You know, so bountifully, give with a cheerful heart. That's not wrong. That's commanded. But we can give $1 million a year to other people. But if we don't win folks right here in our area, we will be one of those statistics. And somebody in years from now will be doing an autopsy on what used to be Grace Baptist Church. You know, if you're lost, we may not act like we care about you sometimes. And I wish I could say that I pray for everyone I know that's lost every day. I don't. I pray for the ones I remember, and I may remember some today and remember more tomorrow and forget the ones I prayed for today. But just because we may not remember it every day and we may not hound you and talk to you every day, doesn't mean that we don't want to see you saved. I think every one of us who are here that are saved would say that nothing could make us happier tonight than to see God reach down and save a bunch of folk. Even tonight, we want to see you saved. But we don't want it to stop just with us who are here. We want to see people saved in the community. We want to see our church growing because we're witnessing, we're planting. I may plant. Someone else may come along and water. And then someone else may reap the harvest. I thought of, and I don't want to call his name because I'm being recorded, but his wife was a member up in Ohio for many, many years. He would come occasionally when I was pastor there. I talked to him several times, went over the gospel with him, explained how to be saved. He sat under my preaching many, many times, but he was never saved while I was there. I left, went to Texas. The next pastor came along and watered it, watered the seed, and then one day, God saved him. And now, he goes to all, you go to any conference anywhere, and you're probably going to see he and his wife there. You know who I'm, yeah. I would love to have seen him saved while I was pastor there. But I planted. Someone else watered, and what really matters is that it was God that gave the increase. Do we want to grow? Do we want to see people saved? Choice is up to you. Father, we come. And Lord, I know that Satan's job is to hinder us, to stop us, to deflect us off of our path, to cause us to stumble, and to keep us so busy with things that we just never seem to get around to witnessing. May you convict us for our slackness. May we go forth tonight. I may witness to 100 people and not see any of them saved. And it's not really important whether I get the credit or not, as long as I planted faithfully and someone else waters faithfully. And when it's all said and done, to God be the honor and the glory. In Jesus' name, amen.